Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. It's so good to be back with you on the podcast. We're continuing this new series that we just started last week called The Living Hope of Easter, and it's based off of these amazing words of Peter in the book we call 1 Peter. Now, I have to tell you this, but you can probably sense that in our culture, our society today, there's this general hopelessness. People are lonelier than ever. People are very pessimistic about the future. People are searching for certainty in our world that is changing by the minute. And who would have thought even 5 years ago that we would have AI doing what it's doing? Who would have thought 5 years ago that we would be so fragile as a nation today? Well, this week, we're going to keep building on what this always alive hope of God means. As Peter talks to Christians then and Christians now who are exiles in this world, and yet we're not called to be separate. In other words, we don't exile ourselves in the world, isolate ourselves in the world, but who we are as Christians naturally makes us foreigners here. And yet, Peter's going to talk to us this week about how we should live. We don't live separatist lives, but we get actually ingrained into where God has placed us so that we can share this living hope. And how does that happen? Well, again, we learn how to think with hope, how it's not just an abstract concept, but something we put into practice, how to live with hope. And the way we live shows what we are hoping in. So yes, God made us strangers in this world with the new home he has promised us. Do we live as strangers? Or do we forget that there is more than this? We won't enjoy living with the love of God until we have the right fear of God, Peter says. So what Jesus did for us at Easter, it gives us all the reason in the world for hope, for living differently, and yet being ingrained and excited to give love, give God's love to the people the Lord has called us to. And that's going to be the focus of today's podcast. We take in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. Here's what Peter writes. Therefore, so he's pointing back to the first 12 verses, that amazing gospel song of hope. He says, in light of that amazing gospel, Jesus suffering and dying and rising for you, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your heart on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of our God. Full disclosure with you this week. One of my favorite hobbies that you might find to be crazy, just like most of my friends find it to be rather annoying, is I really enjoy critiquing commercials, especially one variety of them, truck commercials. I've discovered that to have a genuine truck commercial, you must have these three components, it seems. You have to have a mountainside of some sort, mud, lots of it, and manly men, usually sporting a pretty nice beard. So without fail, I think to myself, as I watch these commercials, and this is just, I grew up in a sarcastic home, that sarcasm has stuck with me. I think as I watch this, yes, I'm going to go buy an $80,000 Silverado, run it through a lake of mud. Very first day I have it, yes, that makes all the sense in the world. No. So me being me, I'm thinking, okay, this doesn't make any sense. How does this encourage me to go buy that truck? So I had to investigate why not just truck commercials, but maybe you've noticed most commercials today, they don't really speak as much about the product, but the experience using the product. And so in my research, Richard Bauckham, he gave me the answer in his book, The Bible in the Contemporary World. He writes this, advertisements have long ceased to give information about the products. Their function is to associate the products with all manner of desirable goals well beyond the power of the product to deliver confidence, innocence, relaxation, love, etc. So if you boil this down, the goal of ads today is to convince you the product will aid you in becoming the best version of yourself. Now, why are marketers using this strategy? Because it works. See, we as people are master mimics. We see the manly man in the truck commercial, right? We see the beautiful woman in the fragrance commercial. We see what new technology is offering us, and we think, I want that to be me. I want that life. And we gravitate towards the life we think will be the most desirable. And whatever that is for you, you begin to pattern everything else so you can arrive there. That hope to be that, to have that, to be that kind of person, that ultimately patterns your entire life. But what is the real best life pattern? What leads you to the most fulfilling life possible? It all revolves around this one word, holy. Now maybe you've noticed how the word holy has many less than holy connotations in modern English. Now maybe you've heard the expression holier than thou. It's one of the criticisms of Christians in general that we think we're better than everyone. So when most around us hear the word holy, they take it as a churchy way of saying, I'm judging you. But can you guess what's behind that? Why do so many react so negatively to this central word in the Bible? Just like with commercials, it has to do with the story you're telling yourself about your life. In fact, nobody, as you can imagine, nobody talks to you more than you do. And so each of us tends to see ourselves in this first-person focused life movie, right? Like you're the character that everything else is revolving around. This is what I mean. We're constantly judging ourselves, right? Making ourselves the center of the world we're living in and trying to create the life we desire most. And so when we see someone or something that can support us in our ongoing life narrative, we try to emulate or gain whatever it is that we think will get us closer to what we believe is the best version of ourselves. So what does the Bible have to say about the best version of yourself? The best life pattern to live? Look what Peter tells us. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So Peter's saying the best version of yourself, the best life pattern you can have, it's all about holiness. Now, what is biblical holiness? Well, it's living a set apart life. Look at how Peter describes it. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your heart on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, put simply, the best life someone can live is setting everything into the context of Easter hope, staying focused on gospel obsession like we talked about last week, proudly living differently from the rest of the world, striving by God's grace to mimic our Heavenly Father, not merely, as our culture tells us, to mimic what the self within your inner being is telling you should be your story, to truly live apart, to truly live set apart solely for the use of who? Our loving, compassionate, all-powerful God, and not falling into the same sinful pattern you and I know all too well, to live simply for the applause of this world. What do I mean? Well, again, whatever you define as the ideal life affects everything you think, say, and do. It sets the pattern, and if holiness is the pattern God has called us to, then we have to be honest, we have a problem, don't we? We have to deal with something. It has to do with desire. Remember Peter's words? As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, what makes a desire evil? It's simply this. It's when another noun takes the place of God, when a person, place, thing, or idea becomes the thing you're living for. When you place your life's hope in anything besides Jesus, that's what makes a desire evil. And this is where our sinful nature comes in and objects. So you're telling me I need to conform to God's standards? Why does it matter so much? Is God just some domineering judge who takes pleasure in me struggling? Why does he have this expectation? Who can be holy? You want to know why God can't stand sin? Do you want to know why he calls evil anything that leads us away from him? It's not because he's a God who needs our affirmation or is thirsty for our praise or our applause. God loathes sin and its effects because it sets you apart from him. It separates you from him. Your life, BH, before hope, broke his heart because you were missing out on the greatest life ever, a life defined by hope. And nothing and no one besides Jesus can deliver to you that grace-given lifestyle. And how did he deliver it to you? Well, look at what Peter shows us. He says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Martin Luther put it this way when he was explaining what the second article of the Apostles' Creed means. "For he has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver," just like Peter says here, "but with his holy, precious blood and innocent suffering and death." And why did he do this, Luther writes? He did all this so what? So I could be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him out in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. See, the real central figure of your story, who you long to mimic more than anyone else, is Jesus. Why? Because he made you holy. He redeemed you. He bought you back from unholiness to blamelessness. You and I were chained to tragedy, and he freed you by shedding the only holy, precious blood ever shed. He knows how desperately you need hope. He knows how often you are constantly judging yourself. The real reason we as a culture are always evaluating, always judging, always trying to measure up is because deep down we know we can't. And it's for those very moments we realize how unholy we are that our Savior comes to us again and says, "I've redeemed you. You are mine now. I'm the reason you always have someone and something to live for." See, this is why we're gospel obsessed, because it's only there that real hope is found. And notice what Peter says about this real hope of Jesus, this certainty of his resurrection. What that gives you. He says you were redeemed from what? From the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. The hope Jesus has given you saves you from living in emptiness. His blood has freed you from the fear of judgment. I mean, isn't that how we often live? We live in this fear of judgment, right? Constantly wondering if our friends will like our social media posts. Constantly concerned if we'll live up to our potential. Constantly wondering if life really has meaning or if we're good enough. See, your Jesus has redeemed you from all that. And now you live for holiness, thinking first and foremost about one person's opinion of you. That first position is not the opinion of your friends, not your parents even, not your kids, not your boss, or even your own heart. It's your Father in heaven. See, Peter centers our thoughts on that when he says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." Now, maybe you're wondering, well, that sounds scary. Our holy God is going to judge me. But remember the word that Peter uses here. He says, a father. Remember who your father is. Your heavenly Father, he's the one who adopted you by sending his own son to take on the abandonment and hopelessness we deserved. You're a foreigner here because he's given you heaven as your home. He's the Father who calls you his dear child through baptism and proudly puts his name on you. He's the Father you love. Even if your biological father wasn't there, or he hurt you deeply, your heavenly Father will always be there, always love you perfectly. And that love, it does require judgment. What do I mean? Well, it's one of those hard questions. How can God be both our loving Father and also our holy judge? Here's how. God is not an indulgent grandfather, as a guy named Lenski once said, giving into everything we want, even if it's harmful to us. Nor is he an unloving critic of everything we do. He's perfectly loving and perfectly holy. And can you see God's grace shining so clearly in that? It means the God of the universe never makes a mistake. It means you're not a mistake. It means he takes the injustices that have happened in your life seriously. It means he will stop at nothing to keep you close to him. It means you can pattern your life after him, not out of terrified fear, not a fear of judgment, but as Peter puts it, reverent fear. Now, what is that, you ask? Well, reverent fear is this. It's being so blown away in awe over how much the Lord cares for you, to shake with excitement, with the hair coming up on your arms because God has so much joy over you. This amazing thought that before the world began, knowing all the times you and I would turn away from him and choose desires above him, he still would send his son Jesus, who willingly and joyfully submitted to his Father's will, who went through the ultimate judgment because you were his number one desire. So one day when you stand before your Father, when Jesus comes back, your Father will look at you with a smile on his face and say, "You're free, my child. It's time to go home." Can't you see what this holy life has always been about? It's about mimicking. It's patterning your life motivated by the unconditional love your God has for you, that hope that only Jesus can give. It's why Peter began his letter getting us to obsess over the gospel, because the life Jesus has won for you is not driven by guilt, nor performance anxiety, but joy. And joy in one thing alone, the certain hope of Jesus. Yes, this side of heaven, we will never achieve perfect holiness, but we strive towards it with all our hearts because we're children of God. And we want to be just like our heavenly dad. The holy life is the set-apart life, the repentant life. We set everything into the Lord's hands, our identity, our purpose, our priorities, and our relationships, and simply pray, "Father, use me." In our culture that despises the idea of being used, we are gladly obedient to our Father. Why? It all has to do with love. The life pattern of the Christian is motivated by knowing we've been made holy by the precious blood of Jesus, which then leads us to not just love, but as Peter puts it, to love one another deeply. And what gives us the guidance for this greatest of life purposes? It's the word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord that remains, that lasts forever, as Peter quotes here, the one that isn't relevant for a day, but relevant forever. The word of God lays out the unchanging reality, even as everything else fades. And do you know how this holy mentality changes your life pattern? Well, by faith, what do? You prioritize the eternal over the temporary. You're thinking about that soul in front of you, and not how you can use that person for your own emotional or physical gain. Isn't ironic that we don't like to be used, and yet we have no problem using other people, but that's not you anymore. Not you, dear Christian. See, by faith, what do? You want to love that person deeply, according to the definition of love that only Jesus has shown us and said to us. So this is not to say that as we prioritize the eternal over the temporary, that the temporary doesn't matter. And I had a man, I was canvassing in a neighborhood a few years ago, and I knocked on his door. In the course of the conversation, he said to me, "Christians are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. All you guys do is talk about heaven, and heaven is your home, and you're not any use for what's going on in the world right now." It's not that, Christians, my goodness. It's precisely because our certain hope is grounded on the certainty of Jesus coming back for us, that every second does become significant. When you have that eternal perspective, everything in the here and now becomes meaningful. We pattern our life after the living hope of Jesus. Every moment, every person, every place in life becomes infinitely significant because everything that happens here has a direct connection to the next chapter of our story when we're home. But don't let that scare you. I mean, think about how exciting it is to be a Christian, to wake up every day knowing what the hope of Jesus means. That wherever God takes you today, however he uses you, well, get this, it has an eternal, never-ending meaning and purpose. And do you know how different life is? When you're living free to be obedient to your Father, it's not constricting, it's not demeaning, it's living free from fear of judgment. You never have to wonder if God will turn his back on you because you did that sin again, or didn't love that person as you should have. Here's God's grace. He points you to the living hope of the cross and empty tomb, which simultaneously shows the seriousness of your sin, but also the serious realness of God's love for you. His love gives you forgiveness that motivates you to boldly love others deeply, even through hurt, even if it's never returned, because we know our life pattern, striving for holiness, will not end in vain. Your life will never be empty, but instead, you are wrapped in the arms of God where you find everything you ever hoped for and everything else thrown in. So how then shall we live? For him. Just for him. Amen. My prayers are with you, and most of all, I praise God for you. I'm thankful that I get the chance to be in God's Word with you in this podcast, and I pray that the Lord be with you this week, that you set your mind on Him, and it's an amazing thing, and we do obsess over the gospel, because everything else in life, it all comes into the right focus, right? And so, again, thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this. It's an honor that I know I don't deserve. And so God be with you as you live for Him, you live with Him, and as His grace covers everything you do.